Well, I'm excited to start a new series today on the book of James. Just a brief kind of introduction to James. James is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was also a leader in the church in Jerusalem. The book of James, or the letter of James, was written around AD 49, and it's believed to be one of the earliest, if not the earliest, New Testament writing. And so it was pretty, the material that James is basing his letter on is pretty fresh after Jesus ascends. He originally wrote the letter to the Jewish Christians who had scattered due to persecution and other reasons. And because of the timeline of James, it's believed that he wrote this kind of around the same time as the activities in Acts 7 and 8 were taking place. So you know the end of Acts 7 is the stoning of Stephen, and then the beginning of 8 is where it talks about the dispersion of the Jewish Christians scattering and fleeing. The purpose of his letter was to protest the worldly faith that had developed among the Jewish believers, and James assumed that he was writing to people of great faith. He wanted them to know that the perfect law of liberty had set them free from the yoke of bondage. In their midst, however, there were those who were blasphemers and persecutors. There were those that were that had succumbed to the pressure of persecution, and so had kind of their faith had been watered down, and they took part in persecuting the others that had great faith. Many of the people he wrote to were poor, but there were a few of them who had wealth. And so while a lot of his letter deals with those that are persecuted and poor, a brief moment of his letter is given to those who have wealth, and he warns against what this wealth could cost them. The letter carries with it a charge to live lives of great faith, no matter what we face. So whether it's a trial that kind of would beat us down, or whether it's a trial to be a person of great faith, even though we live in a culture that doesn't really require that much faith, he wants us to live in the midst of what we say we believe. Today I want to just spend time looking at verse 1. As I do this, and I'm sure many of you do too, as we read especially the letters of the New Testament, a lot of them have these greetings at the beginning, and we kind of read them and think, well, that's nice. You know, Paul's saying hello, or James is saying hi. Nice for you to read this letter again. And we just kind of skip over it and get straight to what the letter is about. But they didn't mince a lot of words back then. Their words carried with them teaching, even in the greetings. And so as we start to pull apart the greeting a little bit, we're going to see that James is already teaching through even his greeting. And so let's look together at James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now what are we going to get out of this? Seems pretty cut and dry. Well, the first thing we want to notice is that James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is the half-brother of Jesus. This is a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem, an apostle. He has a lot of people that submit to his leadership, to his authority, to his wisdom. And yet it's his servanthood to God and to Jesus that he identifies himself with. What can we learn from that? Well, think about what happens to us when we meet somebody for the first time. What's one of the first questions that either we ask them or they ask us? What do you do? What do you do for a living? What's your job? What's your thing? What are you about? And we really identify one another with our titles and our statuses and what it is that we contribute to society. And in that question, maybe it's not implied, but yet subconsciously, what we're really asking is, do I owe you my respect or do you owe me yours? Is my status higher than your status? Are you worth my time? Am I worth your time? And that's a cultural thing. We're constantly comparing ourselves to one another. Even in the church, you know, it's not about, is my faith as strong as Jesus wants it to be, but it's, Am I doing better than that person? Obviously, I'm not that bad because I read my Bible more than this person, or I pray more than that person, or I don't miss church nearly as much as that person. And James is identifying himself with, it's not about my status. It's not about the fact that Jesus was my half-brother, that we grew up in the same house. It's about the fact that I've now submitted myself to God and His will, to Jesus and what He's called us to do. And I wonder what would happen if we as Christians took seriously the call to find our identity in nothing more than Christ Himself. What would that look like? What if we didn't worry so much about having other people's respect, but instead we were concerned with whether or not they knew that we loved God and that we loved them? What would that change? What difference would that make in our relationships and our relatability? What difference would it make in our credibility? Maybe up front it would take a hit, but as we began to live that life out and we began to show people that it wasn't about my status or my title or what I do, but it's about my love for God and my love for people, pretty soon our credibility would begin to establish not in our accomplishments, but in our devotion and who we're devoted to. There's an old saying that I'm sure many of you have heard that goes like this: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Heard that before? James is living this out. He's not calling people to say, well, you better read this letter, it's important because I'm James, the brother of Jesus. You better read this letter and follow what it says because I'm a leader in the church in Jerusalem. But he's saying, I'm a fellow servant of Jesus. I know what you're going through. I have some words for you that might be helpful as you face the trials of life. As you're scattered far away from your home in fear of even your life, where your next meal is going to come from, you can't get a job because everybody around you won't hire a Christian. I know what you're going through. I'm a fellow servant. I'm suffering with you. And so the first thing that I think we can draw from James's greeting is that this great leader in the early church, this person that grew up and saw everything Jesus did from infancy on, doesn't make that a priority in his greeting. It's just about being a servant. And so this guy, who has every right to claim his status, chooses not to. And so who are we to claim status? I had a mentor and a teacher that used to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And if we truly took that mentality into sharing the love of Christ with other people, into loving each other and loving God the way we're called to, I don't know that the church would be as abrasive as it's become in this culture. And I read a quote the other day, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but the idea behind it was, the church itself is attractive. It's not the church that's unattractive, it's the people that make it unattractive. We have to get back to the priority, and the priority is love. The priority is submitting ourselves to God and His will and following what He calls us to do, which is love above all else. The next thing, he writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And what we can learn from this is that James knew his audience. He knew what they were going through. He didn't know them personally, but he knew what they were facing. He's writing to the Christian Jews, the 12 tribes who were scattered among the nations, and the reference speaks to the literal diaspora. Have you heard that word diaspora? If you haven't, what it means is basically these Jews who were sent out from their homeland. Jerusalem was the land given to them, and because of the persecution, they had to flee. It deals with what Acts 1 or 8, 1 through 3 talks about, that spreading out, the dispersing, the leaving of their homeland because of the persecution. And by addressing them as the scattered ones among the nations, he's telling them, I know you're persecuted. I know you face various trials. I know you're suffering. And everything that James says to his readers from that point on, after identifying with them and who they are and letting them know that he understands, everything else is filtered through that reality. He's speaking to them as people that are facing trials. He's speaking to them as people who are suffering. Think about the things that they'd gone through. These young Christians who were brought up in the Jewish faith were now being persecuted by those that were their teachers, their mentors, people that they trusted. Put yourself in that place. As a student growing up in school, imagine your teacher turning on you. What would that be like? And then Stephen, a loved and respected leader in the Christian movement, stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. And then this guy named Saul comes on the scene. And it says that Saul went from house to house, forcibly taking men and women who put their faith in Jesus to prison. It says that all except the apostles were driven from Jerusalem. And so now James writes from there to those that had been scattered. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're facing. So what do we get out of this? Well, the message is clearly applicable to us today, because we all face trials of many kinds as well. And when we face these trials, what are the things that we experience? Fear? What will become of me? Anger? How could they do that to me? Self-pity? Won't somebody feel sorry for me? The envy of others? Why aren't they suffering like I am? And confusion? Why is this happening? And with all of these reactions that I'm sure most of us can relate to, we've all experienced these things as we face trials, we fall into the same problems that James addresses in his letter. A jealous focus on material wealth, a selfish neglect of the needs of others, a judgmental spirit and hurtful speech, and bitter fighting with one another. Now, as I read those things, I personally can remember times in my life where these were true. As we face trials, we're tempted to fall into these pitfalls. And so while this letter was written to a group of people 2,000 years ago experiencing something that we will never experience the way they did, the results of their experiences are very similar to the things that we face today. As we face trials, as we go through things that we don't understand, these emotions bubble up in our lives and we react much the same way that they were reacting. And so James' words, while directed at a specific group of people, are timeless. And it's become known as one of the greatest books on wisdom that the New Testament has to offer for this very reason. So it's worth noting that James knew his original readers, and because of that, it now gives us comfort because through them he knows us. And then the final word, greetings. What are we going to get out of this? Well, the word greetings in Greek is charein, and it means joy be to you. So James is saying, you've been scattered throughout the nations because of your faith. You're persecuted. You're abused. Your lives are being threatened. You can't get a job. You can't provide food for your family. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen today, but joy be to you. It seems like an odd greeting, considering what they were going through. But it's also a call to remember where our hope is found. Just because we face trials, just because we face trouble, because we fall on hard times, is no reason to be robbed of our joy. James's call to his readers and to us is not a call to mourn. It's not a call to be sad and have a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves because things don't go our way. Because it's easy to get down in the dumps, isn't it? It's easy for us when we face hard times, when people that we love are sick, when we lose jobs, when the economy's bad, when we have family conflict. When things are hard, it's easy for us to get depressed. It's easy for us to throw in the towel. It's easy for us to hang our heads. It's easy for us to take a break from our spiritual health because we've got so many other things going on that we have to deal with. But James's simple greeting is a reminder of what Paul articulates so well in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? Life's hard. Bad things are going to happen. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble. The world's going to hate you because of me. So what are we going to do about it? Well, this is Paul's idea. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. What a promise. Do you claim this promise when you face hard times? That's what James is saying when he says greetings. Life's hard. You've been driven from your home. Maybe you're about to lose your job. Maybe you're having marital problems. Maybe you're sick. Maybe somebody you love is sick. Maybe you're going through something that nobody else knows about right now, and you're just struggling with it internally by yourself, and you're thinking, what in the world? And James says, joy be to you. In the midst of your trial, find joy. Because they can take your material wealth, they can take your food, they can take your family, they can even take your life, but they cannot separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And if that's where your hope is, then that's where your joy will be also. So as we journey through this letter of James, this brother of Jesus, these things will be important for us to remember because this entire letter kind of filters through this greeting. That James's identity, and so our identity, is found not in our status, but in our devotion. What does your life reveal about what you are devoted to? That James's audience was known by him. He knew their trials and their hardships. And because of that, James's words are timeless. Because as Jesus promised his first disciples, following his way of life would be hard. That the world will hate us because of him. And that James's greeting reminds us that even in hardship, our joy cannot be taken from us. Because even though the world might hate us, Jesus overcame the world. And that no matter how hard life might get because of our faith in Christ and our desire to live fully in his will, we have the promise of his love. That his yoke is readily available to us. That we can have joy even in the midst of trial. That we can have peace that doesn't make any sense. That we can have light in the darkness. And that all of these things are a product of our faith. Not just a spoken faith, but a faith that is lived out. A faith that works. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to unpack James's letter. We're going to learn what that kind of faith looks like. We're also going to consider some of the pitfalls that might pop up in our lives as we attempt to live out our faith in this way. James has always been one of my favorite letters in Scripture. It's very challenging. And so expect to be challenged. But the promises made in this letter are promises that James knows all too well because he grew up with Jesus. And so if James says that we can trust in these promises, we can trust in these promises. And that's exciting. And so until then, I say joy be to you. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your victories, don't let your joy be taken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for faithful men like James who, even in the midst of great persecution, did not waver from his faith. And that through his obedience we can have letters like the one he wrote that aren't just useful for those Christians way back then who were suffering, but they're useful for us now as we attempt to navigate life as followers of Jesus. And though our sufferings might be different, and our temptations might be different, the words and the advice remain the same. It's where we put our hope. It's where we put our trust. It's who our faith is in. And so, Lord, as we do our best to follow your teachings, as we do our best to be active members in your kingdom, Lord, I pray that our faith is in you, that our hope is in you, and that our joy is in you. And Lord, I pray through our obedience that other people might come to know those things as well. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes it come alive to us. And we thank you for the opportunity to be in fellowship with you and with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.